Blog Talk Radio.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known.
In
good evening, brothers and sisters. Thank you for joining us this evening for the Great Controversy Study. And as the song says, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Now, I will open the line for Brother Chuck. If you can press 1 so that I can open your line so you can give us the word of prayer. If you can press 1, amen. I'll go ahead and open the line for Brother Chuck so he can give us the prayer this evening.
Father, we come to you this evening. We thank you for the privilege we come before your throne of grace. We come together to read and study. We ask that you would bless us, open our eyes to the word is read, that we can have a better understanding of the great controversy that's taking place in this earth. We pray that you would also impress our hearts of the truths that we read. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, good night to everyone. Welcome back to another Monday of studying of the Great Controversy. I hope we all are having a wonderful day today with the good weather we had for these few days. and hope our hearts are blessed as we go through the study, that we'll be drawn closer to the Lord. God is good, and he is worthy to be praised, he is worthy to be honored, and he is worthy to be worshiped. And with this in mind, we would like to just again offer, we thank Brother Chuck for the prayers. Are we going to ask again the Lord to be with us in this hour of study? Hope that our hearts would be blessed and our hearts would be drawn closer to him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful and thankful for your mercies, your grace, and your love towards us. Lord, we invite again your presence to be with us in our study. For all those that are on the prayer line on this study of the great controversy, I pray, Lord, a blessing be upon each and every hearer as we go into the study of your words. Bless us, we pray. Guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we're going to go right into our study at this time. We are on Huss and Jerome. I know we had reached about the part. I don't have the page right now. I'm using another Great Controversy book. So I don't have the page. I hope you had put a marker on it, but we are on reading from the part, God permitted great light to shine upon the minds of these chosen men. So I hope you are right there on that page. If you can look in your book, it should be there about two pages or so after the study of that chapter. So I begin there as we continue. I hope our hearts will be blessed. God permitted great light to shine upon the minds of these chosen men, revealing to them many of the errors of Rome. But they did not receive all the light that was to be given to the world. Through these, his servants, God was leading the people out of the darkness of Romanism. But there were many and great obstacles for them to meet, and he led them on step by step as they could bear it. They were not prepared to receive all the light at once, like the full glory of the noontide sun to those who have long dwelt in darkness. It would, if presented, have caused them to turn away. Therefore, he revealed it to the leaders little by little, as it could be received by the people from century to century. All right? From century to century, other faithful workers were to follow to lead the people on still farther in the path of reform. So this just brought out here, I pause, that light is to be what? Progressive. So the brethren in the time of the Dark Ages, they did not have the full light because they would not have been able to accept or maybe receive the full light. So as a result, light was to be progressive. And that's how we are as God's people in receiving the full light. But they had partial light. I continue. The schism in the church still continued. Three popes were now contending for the supremacy, and their strife filled the Christendom with crime and tumult. You know, when you have, I just pause, when you have two person contending for leadership, I mean, that is a lot of strife. But when you have three desiring to be leader, and this was the situation in the time here of Huss and Jerome, where they had three popes contending to be popes, and it brought confusion. And that's what, you know, God does, allow the enemy to you know, where they could be fighting amongst themselves. You see? All right, I continue. Not content or happy with hurling anathema, they care to the spiritual edifice. Be pious and humble with the poor, and consume not by substance in feasting. Shouldest thou not amend thy life and refrain from superfluities? I fear that thou wilt be severely chastened, as I am myself. Thou knowest my doctrine, for thou hast received my instructions from thy childhood. It is therefore useless for me to write to thee any further, but I conjure thee by the mercy of our Lord not to imitate me in any of the vanities in which thou hast seen me fall. On the cover of the letter he added, I conjure thee, my friend, not to break this seal until thou shalt have acquired the certitude that I am dead. Of course, this is where we see here that it was an encouragement, you know, to hold strong and to be faithful and to hold to the word. And it was just encouraging words here that was portrayed. On his journey, Huss everywhere beheld indications of the spread of his doctrines and the favor for which his cause was regarded. The people thronged to meet him, and in some towns the magistrates attended him through their streets, similar to Jesus' ministry, yes? Upon arriving at Constance, Huss was granted full liberty. To the emperor's safe conduct was added a personal assurance of protection by the Pope. But in violation of these solemn and repeated declarations, the reformer was in a short time arrested by order of the Pope and cardinals and thrust into a loathsome dungeon. Wow. Later, Huss was transferred to a strong castle across the Rhine and there kept a prisoner. The Pope, profiting little by his perfidy, was soon after committed to the same prison. Imagine that. What goes around comes around. He has been proved before the council to be guilty of the basest crimes, besides murder, simony, and adultery, sins not fit to be named. So the council itself declared, and he was finally deprived of the tyre and thrown into prison. The anti-popes also were deposed, and a new pontiff was chosen. So they were pulling down popes and imprisoning popes, and they were setting up popes. That was the kind of thing that was going on, confusion amongst and in the Vatican. Though the Pope himself had been guilty of greater crimes than Huss had ever charged upon the priest, and for which he had demanded a reformation, yet the same council which degraded the pontiff proceeded to crush the reformer. The imprisonment of Huss excited great indignation in Bohemia. powerful noblemen address to the council earnest protests against this outrage. The emperor, who was loath to permit the violation of a safe conduct, opposed the proceedings against him, against us. But the enemies of the reformer were malignant and determined. They appealed to the emperor's prejudice, to his fears, to his zeal for the church. They brought forward arguments of great length to prove that faith ought not to be kept with heretics, nor persons suspected of heresy, though they are furnished with safe conducts from the emperor and kings. So we know that the papacy had disregarded the emperor, the king, command not to do us no injury. And they still went on and did contrary. So showing now that the Pope had put himself above emperors and kings. So we are seeing this here happening right here, how the papacy was empowered above kings and emperors. I continued. Enfeebled by illness and imprisonment, for the damp, foul air of his dungeon where Huss was in had brought on a fever which nearly ended his life. So we see here that a fever that Huss had developed in the dungeon almost ended his life, folks. Huss was at last brought before the council, loaded with chains. Lord, he stood in the presence of the emperor, whose honor and good faith had been pledged to protect him. And during his long trial, he firmly maintained the truth. And in the presence of the assembled dignitaries of church and state, know that, church and state, he uttered a solemn and faithful protest against the corruptions of the hierarchy. When required to choose whether he would recant or give up his doctrines or his belief or suffer death, he accepted the martyr's faith. I pause there. Folks, what courage Huss had endured in such a time in the Dark Ages. He stood for Christ against, amidst the enemies on every side, emperors and popes and whatever. Huss stood his ground. Are we ready to stand our ground as he stood his ground? Continue. The grace of God sustained him, that's Huss, and during the weeks of suffering that passed before his final sentence, heaven's peace filled his soul. Praise God. He said, I write this letter, he said to a friend, in prison and with my fettered hand, chained hand, expecting my sentence of death tomorrow, he said, when with the assistance of Jesus Christ, we shall meet again in the delicious peace of the future life. You will learn how merciful God has shown himself toward me, how effectually he has supported me in the midst of my temptations and trials. What a testimony was born here by Huss, folks, that he was anticipating and looking for that hereafter when he will be at peace, where he will be in that when Jesus comes, that will make his life refresh and be at peace. What faith? I continue. In the gloom of his dungeon, he foresaw the triumph of the true faith. Returning in his dreams to the chapel of Prague, where he had preached the gospel, he saw the Pope and his bishops efficacing the pictures of Christ, which he had painted on its walls. So we know Huss was a painter, right? And the paintings, they were defacing it, you know, and doing all kinds of things. This vision distressed him. He saw that in vision. But on the next day, he saw many painters occupied in restoring these figures in greater number and in brighter colors. As soon as their task was ended, the painters, who were surrounded by an immense crowd, exclaimed, "Now let the popes and bishops come, that they shall never efface them more." Said the reformer, as he related his dream, "I maintain this for certain, that the image of Christ will never be effaced. They have wished to destroy it, but it shall be painted afresh in all hearts by much better preachers than himself." Wow. Isn't that a lovely experience here with that dream of Huss, and they having renewed the paintings, and how he can make reference of what that symbolized, that others will come and paint Jesus in a brighter and more glorious way. Continue. "For the last time, Huss was brought before the council. It was a vast and brilliant assembly. The emperor, the princes of the empire, the royal deputies, the cardinals, bishops, and priests, an immense crowd who had come as spectators of the events of the day from all parts of Christendom had been gathered the witness of this first great sacrifice in the long struggle by which liberty of conscience was to be secured. Being called upon for his final decision, Huss declared his refusal to abjure. Huss said, 'I'm not going to give up my faith.' When the trials came to him, he stood his ground, folks." And I continued, "And fixing his penetrating glance upon the monarch whose plighted word had been so shamelessly violated, he declared, 'I determine of my own free will to appear before this council under the public protection and faith of the emperor here present.'" All, of course, all these are quotation by Huss. "A deep flush crimsoned the face of Sigismund as the eyes of all in the assembly turned upon him. Sentence had been pronounced. The ceremony of degradation began. The bishops clothed their prisoner in the sacerdotal habit, and as he took the priestly robe, he said, 'Our Lord Jesus Christ was covered with a white robe by way of insult when Herod had him conducted before Pilate.'" So it's the same way they were displaying Huss, similar to that of Jesus. And Huss was relating to them that they did it to Christ, and no exception, he was going through the same experience as Christ. Had been true. I continue. "Being again exhorted to retract or to give up, he has replied, turning toward the people with that face, 'Then should I behold,'" he's quoting, "'should I behold the heaven? How should I look on those multitudes of men to whom I have preached the pure gospel? No, I esteem their salvation more than this poor body, now appointed unto death.'" In other words, what he's saying, I will not abandon, nor retract, nor give up my faith in Christ for all those who have looked to me for as a guide, as a witness. I cannot recant. All right? So he said these things in the sense that encouraged him to hold strong his faith in the Lord. I continued. The vestments were removed one by one, each bishop pronouncing a curse as he performed his part of the ceremony. What wickedness. What wickedness they were doing us, brethren and sisters, on this study line. Finally, a crown or a mitre on which were painted frightful figures of demons and bearing the inscription, the arch heretic. Imagine that, folks. They call us an arch heretic, displaying and putting all these things upon him and putting all these mitre on his head and calling him all kinds of names. Didn't they call Jesus' name? He might have us reflect on Christ's crucifixion and trials that made him so strong to go through such an ordeal. Brethren, we are going through this, right? But are we picturing ourselves that in the times which are before us, when we also shall go through, I would not say a similar, but greater trials than that, because it is called a time of Jacob's trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. And brethren, if these brethren in the dark ages and in the early church had went through such humility, have went through such persecution, have went through such trials, then are we putting ourselves in the same picture that when these things come, are we ready, folks? Are we ready for what is coming? Yes, we may read and we may understand and know these things, what these brethren and all these prophets and patriarchs and martyrs went through, these apostles, but are we preparing ourselves for when that time comes, when we also ourselves will have to stand before councils, will have to stand before magistrates, will have to stand before the judges and courts and to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is in us? Oh, brethren, are we ready for that? Are we preparing ourselves to go through what these brethren and them go through? So let us not only read it and go through it and study it for what they went through, but what we have to do in preparing ourselves for the future ordeal that is going to come upon each and every one of us, folks. We got to be in place. I continue. Finally, a crown of mitre. I just read a little two line up for emphasis. Finally, a crown of mitre on which were painted frightful figures of demons and bearing the inscriptions, the arch heretic, was placed upon his head. Most joyfully, listen now, most joyfully he said, will I wear this crown of shame for thy sake, O Lord Jesus? Or who for me this wear a crown of thorns? Do we see what Huss is saying here? I am to wear a mitre, okay, even though they put all those dreaded kind of pictures on it and all these things. But my Jesus, he said, wore a what? A crown of thorns that was placed on his forehead, on his head, and pushed down, and where the thorns went through his flesh, and blood ran down, streaked down his face. This is what here Huss is saying here. Or who did wear a crown of thorns? He continues saying, when he was thus arrayed, Jesus, the prelates devoted his soul, that's of course us, when he was thus arrayed with all these things as Jesus Christ was arrayed, similar, the prelates now devoted his soul to Satan. They said that, Huss, your soul is devoted to Satan. All right? Looking heavenward, and who could we recall that was looking to heaven when they were stoning Stephen in AD 34? All right? He exclaimed, listen now, I do commend my spirit into thy hands, O Lord Jesus, for thou hast redeemed me. Wow, what powerful words, folks. What powerful words. He commended his soul, his life, in the hands of the Almighty, because he knows that Christ is the one that has redeemed me. What faith, what courage in denying yourself and taking up your cross and falling on to know the Lord. I continue. He was now delivered, that's us, up to the secular authorities and led away to the place of execution. Folks, I know I am pausing as I go, but let me tell you this. Are we understanding this? Huss was now delivered up to the secular authorities, which is what? The secular authorities is who? The government, all right? Because it was the priests, it was the bishops and them who was promulgating his death. Are we seeing a similar experience when Jesus was brought in the night when he was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying? Where did they brought him? They brought him right into the council of the priests and they condemned him to death, but they could not have put him to death. So what did they do? The next day, they took him to who? To Pilate, and then to Herod. And this is the same thing here, folks. The same experience that Huss had been through, going through all these things in his putting him to masquerading him, and now they're taking him to the authorities. All right? And led away to the place of execution. Similar to Jesus. Wow. As the Romans did to Christ. I continue. This thing is really getting interesting. An immense procession, similar to Jesus again, followed hundreds of men at arms, priests and bishops in their costly robes, and the inhabitants of Constance. Similar to Jesus again, when he had been fastened to the stake. You know what a stake is? They had put him up where they build a bonfire with wood and straw, and they had him there where his hand was tied on a pole, a post, and there they were doing their ceremonies and their rites, and they were ready to put that fire to start to burn him, folks. That is what Huss was going through here, folks. Similar to Jesus. Okay? I continued. When he had been fastened to the stake and all was ready for the fire to be lighted, the martyr was once more exhorted to save himself by renouncing his errors. What errors? Said Huss. Shall I renounce? What error shall I renounce? I know myself guilty of none. I call God to witness that all that I have written or preached had been with the view of rescuing souls from sin and perdition, and therefore must joyfully will I confirm with my blood that truth which I have written and preached. What power They want him to finally, even at the verge of being burned at the stake, they wanted him to abjure or to recant what he believed in, and the books and other things that he have, manuscript stuff that he have sent them. They want him to recant, but he did not. Praise the Lord. I continue. When the flames kindled about him, he began to sing. Folks, listen, this thing is so interesting, that I mean, in the sense of how this brother stood in the face of death at the burning and would not recant. He began singing, folks. He began singing. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And so continued till his voice was silent forever. The brother was singing while his body was being burned to death. Folks, he was singing even to death. Are we ready for that? Are we ready? Even his enemies were struck with his heroic bearing. A zealous papist describing the martyrdom of Huss and of Jerome, who died soon after. Jerome died soon after. Said, this is what the what he said. He said, both bore themselves with constant mind when their last hour approached. They prepared for the fire as if they were going to a marriage feast. They uttered no cry of pain when the flames rose. They began to sing hymns, and scarce could the vehemence of the fire stop their singing. Oh my Lord. Folks, this is deep. This is very, very, very deep. Can we put ourselves, our minds, in that scene that what Huss and Jerome had been through, the burning of the stake, they sang, they prayed, and they were in their, oh Lord, I continue. When the body of Huss had been wholly consumed, his ashes, with the soil upon which they rested, were gathered up and cast into the Rhine. Wow, they wanted to know that there's no ashes of the burning of his body be left, but they threw it in the Rhine River. And thus borne onward to the ocean. Okay? To the ocean. His persecutors vainly imagined that they had rooted out the truth he had preached. Little did they dream that the ashes that day borne away to the sea were to be seed scattered in all the countries of the earth, and in lands yet unknown, it would yield abundant fruit in witnesses for the truth. The voice which had spoken in the council hall of Constance had wakened echoes that would be heard to all coming ages. Huss was no more, but the truth for which he died could never perish. His example of faith and constancy would encourage multitudes to stand firm for the truth. In the face of torture and death, his execution had exhibited to the whole world the perfidious cruelty of Rome, the enemies of truth, though they knew it not, had been furthering the cause which they vainly sought to destroy. You know, folks, as I was reading this, a text came to my mind when Jesus said that many who think that they are killing us or persecuting us, they are doing God's will. And folks, you know, if we understand that the principle of the Bible, all right, that if you are a Christian, you would not think evil of your brother. Jesus went so far to say to pray for your enemies, do good to them that do evil to you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and say all manner of evil falsely against you. Rejoice, rejoice. And this is the experience of these brethren who stood for the truth and for principle. Folks, I hope this is preparing our minds, preparing us that what is coming, that this is not to be taken lightly, folks. This is reminding us that what that was past is to be repeated again. And this is why we are going through this study of the Great Controversy, that is reminding us that this is the unfolding of what is coming upon us, and even in a greater degree, in a greater sense, of what we ought to face in these closing times. I continue. Yet another stake was to be set up at Constance. The blood of another witness must testify for the truth. Jerome, oh yes, upon bidding farewell to Huss on his departure for the council, had exhorted him to scourge and to courage and firmness, declaring that if he should fall into any peril, he himself would fly to his assistance. Upon hearing of the reformer's imprisonment, the faithful disciple immediately prepared to fulfill his promise. And without a safe conduct, he set out with a single companion for Constance. On arriving there, he was convicted that he had only exposed himself to peril. All right? So we are talking here about our brother here who had Jerome. All right? So keep Jerome in your mind here. Okay. On arriving there, he was convinced that he had only exposed himself to peril without the possibility of doing anything for the deliverance of Huss. He fled from the city, but was arrested on the homeward journey and brought back loaded with fetters. So we see here, folks, that even Jerome came to visit the scene, but afterwards, when he was heading back, they caught him and they brought him there back in bands of fetters. Under the custody of a band of soldiers, at his first appearance before the council, his attempts to reply to the accusation brought against him were met with shouts. To the flames with him! To the flames! Oh, Lord. That's what the crowd was shouting at to them with Jerome. The flames, folks, with him, to the flames. Isn't that not similar to Jesus? Away with him! Crucify him! Crucify him! My Lord! My Lord! It's the same experience, folks. It's the same experience these brethren are going through here with. I continue. He was thrown into a dungeon, chained in a position which caused him great suffering, and fed on bread and water. Just bread and water. Lord. After some months, the cruelties of his imprisonment brought upon Jerome an illness that threatened his life. And his enemies, fearing that he might escape them, treated him with less severity. though he remained in prison for 1 year, remember that, Jerome, prison for 1 year, the death of Huss had not resulted as the papists had hoped. The violation of his safe conduct had roused a storm of indignation. And as the safer course, the council determined, instead of burning Jerome, to force him, if possible, to retract. He was brought before the assembly and offered the alternative to recant or to die at the stake. Death at the beginning of his imprisonment would have been a mercy in comparison with the terrible suffering which he had undergone. But now, weakened by illness, by the rigors of his prison house, and the torture of anxiety and suspense, separated from his friend and disheartened by the death of Huss, Jerome's fortitude gave way, and he consented to submit to the council. So he did recant, Jerome, at that time, but we're going to understand further on that he repented and came, and then they again. I'm telling you, folks, you know, similar to Peter, when Peter denied Christ 3 times, right? Before the cock crew twice, thou shalt what? Deny me 3 times. So even though the brother here, Jerome, denied in the sense that he recanted, but let's see what happened. He pledged himself to adhere to the Catholic faith and accepted the actions of the council in condemning the doctrines of Wycliffe and Huss, expecting, however, the holy truths which they had taught. By this expedient, Jerome endeavored to silence the voice of conscience and escape his doom. But in the solitude of his dungeon, here it comes, he saw more clearly what he had done. He thought of the courage and the fidelity of Huss, and in contrast pondered upon his own denial of the truth. He thought of the divine master whom he had pledged himself to serve, and how for his sake endured the death of the cross. All these things Jerome was pondering when he was placed back in his recanting. Before his retraction, he had found comfort amid all his sufferings and in the assurance of God's favor. But now remorse and doubt tortured his soul. He knew that still other retraction must be made before he could be at peace with Rome. The path upon which he was entering could end only in complete apostasy. His resolution was taken to escape a brief period of suffering. He would not deny his Lord. Soon he was again brought before the council, even though he denied then and recanted for a while, but yet he thought of it. What have I done? His submission had not satisfied his judges. Their thirst for blood, whetted by the death of Huss, clamored for fresh victims. Only by unreserved surrender, the truth could Jerome preserve his life. But he had determined now to avow his faith and follow his brother martyr to the flames. So he found courage. Yet, yes, he denied, you know, he recanted, but on thoughts of what he'd done, and again when he was taken back to the council, he stood again for Jesus. Praise the Lord. Yes, in our lives, I pause. Yet, yes, in our lives, we, in a similar way, may deny Jesus some things, deny him by falling into our sins of that we are struggling with. But yet we come in confession and ask God, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. And this is why the Bible, the quotation says, If we can able to run to contend with a footman now, how can we contend with a horseman experience? In other words, if we can overcome little tribal persecutions in our lives, and we are fretting ourselves and murmuring and complaining and we cannot get a victory now, how can we be prepared when the greater trials shall come if we do not pass through our little test here now? Then we cannot pass through the greater test that is coming, folks. This Great Controversy book studying is preparing us, folks, for the coming crisis. And I pray that we open our hearts and our minds to understand that we must accept our responsibility as Christians that have named the name of Christ to prepare ourselves similar to these brethren for the coming crisis. I continue. He renounced his former recantation, that's Jerome, and as a dying man, solemnly required an opportunity to make his defense. Fearing the effect of his words, the prelates insisted that he should mercifully affirm or deny the truth of the charges brought against him. Jerome protested against such cruelty and injustice. Now he had some more time to stand for the truth. He said, and listen to what he said to them, "You have held me shut up 340 days in a frightful prison." How did he know what that amount of time? He did not have no calendar or no watch to see what time, what day he was, but he, on the walls, he will put a marker for each day that he was in the prison. You see, you heard how many days? 340 days in a frightful prison. He said, in the midst of filth, noisome stench, and the utmost want of everything, "You then bring me out before you, and lending an ear to my mortal enemies, you refuse to hear me. If you be really wise men and the light of the world, take care not to sin against justice. As to me, I am only a feeble mortal. My life is but of little importance. And when I exhort you not to deliver an unjust sentence, I speak less for myself than for you." What powerful words by Jerome here. His request was finally granted. And in the presence of his judges, Jerome kneeled down and prayed that the divine spirit might control his thoughts and words, that he might speak nothing contrary to the truth or unworthy of his master. To him that day was fulfilled the promise of God to the first disciples, "You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour that you shall speak, for it is not you or ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Matthew 10:18-20. So, brethren, let us be armed and be equipped and be in right relationship with God. So when this time comes and we are brought before kings and magistrates and be imprisoned for our faith, because of our accepting the truth of the Sabbath and obeying God rather than man, we will be able to give an answer to every man that asks the hope that is in us. I continue. The words of Jerome excited astonishment and admiration, even in his enemies. For a whole year, he has been immured in a dungeon, unable to read or even to see in great physical suffering and mental anxiety. Folks, that is something to break you, you know. But he stood his ground. Yet his arguments were presented with as much clearness and power as if he had undisturbed opportunity for study. He pointed his hearers to the long line of holy men who had been condemned by unjust judges. In almost every generation have been those who, while seeking to elevate the people of their time, have been reproached and cast out, but who in latter times have been shown to be deserving of honor. Christ himself was condemned as a malefactor at an unrighteous tribunal. Yes, Christ was. At his retraction, Jerome had assented to the justice of the sentence condemning Hus. He now declared his repentance and bore witness to the innocence and holiness of the martyr. I knew, and this is what Jerome is saying about Hus now. Listen now. He said, quote unquote, I knew him. Jerome saying, I knew Hus from his childhood. He said, he was a most excellent man, just and holy. He was condemned, notwithstanding his innocence. I also, Jerome, am ready to die. I will not recoil before the torments that are prepared for me by my enemies and false witnesses, as Christ was. I believe taking this from scriptures, the experience of Christ and the apostles, who will one day have to give an account of their impostures before the great God, whom nothing can deceive. What words in self-reproach for his own denial of the truth, Jerome continued. Of all the sins that I have committed since my youth, none weighed so heavily upon my mind and caused me such poignant remorse as that which I committed in this fatal place in denying my Lord and recanting my faith. This is what he's saying here. When I approve of the iniquitous sentence rendered against John Wycliffe, and the holy martyr, John Huss, my master, he said, yes, I confess it from my heart and declare with honor that I disgracefully quailed when, through a dread of death, I condemn their doctrines. I therefore supplicate Almighty God to deign to pardon me my sins, and this one in particular, the most heinous of all. Pointing to his judges, he said firmly, pointing his finger, this Jerome pointed his finger to them. He said, you condemn Wycliffe and Huss, and for having shaken the doctrine of the church, but simply because they branded with reprobation that the scandals of the clergy, in other words, they exposing what was going on, he said, their pomp, pride, display. That's what he's saying. Their pride and all their vices of the prelates, the bishop and all of them, and priests, the things that they have affirmed and which are irrefutable, I also think and declare like them. So Jerome said, I am on board with them. His words were interrupted. The prelates, trembling with rage, cried out, what need have we of further proof? Away with the most obstinate of heretics. Wow. Imagine that, folks. This is like reading the Bible. This is like reading the Bible of Christ and the apostles who went through same fate. Similar. Unmoved by the tempest, Jerome exclaimed, what Do you suppose that I fear to die? You have held me a whole year in a frightful dungeon, more horrible than death itself. You have treated me more cruelly than a Turk, Jew, or pagan, and my flesh has literally rotted off my bones alive. Yet I have made no complaint, for lamentation ill becomes a man of heart and spirit, but I cannot but express my astonishment at such great barbarity toward a Christian. What words! Again the storm of rage burst out, and Jerome was hurried away to prison. Oh, they didn't want to hear. They didn't want to hear. They felt condemned, brethren. Yet there were some in the assembly upon whom his words had made a deep impression, who had desired to save his life. Oh, this song so much like Jesus and the apostles. He was visited by dignitaries of the church in prison and urged to submit himself to the council. The most brilliant prospects were presented before him as the reward of renouncing his opposition to Rome. All right? But like his master, when offered the glory of the world, Jerome remained steadfast. Praise God. Prove to me, he said, from the holy writings. And this is what we're going to read about Martin Luther later down, saying the same words Martin Luther was before the council. Prove me, Jerome said, from the holy writings, the Bible, that I am in error, he said, and I will abjure it. I will recant what I believe in. The holy writings, exclaimed one of his tempters, is everything to be judged by them. Could you imagine that? By them. They say that they can interpret scriptures and they're above the scriptures. Who can understand them until the church has interpreted them? After the tradition of men, more worthy of faith than the gospel of our Savior? Right? Is that saying, are traditions of men more worthy of faith than the gospel of our Savior? That's why I pause. That's why Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. And Peter said in Acts 5:39, we ought to obey God rather than men. So Jerome replies, Paul did not exhort those to whom he wrote to listen to the tradition of men, but said, search the scriptures. Heretics was the response. I repent having pleaded so long with you. I see that you are urged on by the devil. And they were the devil themselves. Oh, Lord. A long sentence of condemnation was passed upon him, upon Jerome. He was led out to the same spot upon which Huss had yielded up his life at the stake. He went singing on his way. His countenance lighted up with joy and peace. His gaze was fixed upon Christ, and to him death had lost its terrors. Hallelujah. When the executioner, about to kindle the pile, the wood, the straw, the hay, stepped behind him, the martyr exclaimed, come forward boldly. He said, don't be behind me. Come in the front and face me. Apply the fire before my face. Had I been afraid, I should not be here. His last word uttered as the flames, and I will go off right here in a little bit to conclude. His last word uttered as the flames rose about him, were a prayer. Lord Almighty Father, he cried, have pity on me and pardon me my sins, for thou knowest that I have always loved thy truth. His voice ceased, but his lips continued to move in prayer. Could you imagine that? Burning there at the stake, even while his flames of fire engulfed him all around, yet his mouth was moving. What cruelty the papacy had inflicted in the dark ages. And brethren, it is coming again. All right, I just finished up this last part, and we're going to. When the fire had done its work of burning, consuming of Jerome's body, the ashes of the martyr, with the earth upon which they rested, the same as was here with us, were gathered up, and like those of us were thrown into the Rhine, the river. So perished God's faithful light bearers. But the light of the truth, which they proclaimed, the light of their heroic example, could not be extinguished. As well might men attempt to turn back the sun in its course as to prevent the dawning of that day which was even then breaking upon the world. The execution of Huss had kindled a flame of indignation and horror in Bohemia. It was felt by the whole nation that he had fallen a prey to the malice of the priests and the treachery of the emperor. He was declared to have been a faithful teacher of the truth, and the council that decreed his death was charged with a guilt of murder. His doctrines now attracted greater attention than before, ever before. And by the papal edicts, the writings of Wycliffe had been condemned to the flames. But those that had escaped destruction were now brought out from their hiding places and studied in connection with the Bible. Of such parts of it as the people could obtain, and many were thus led to accept the reformed faith. Folks, I believe I should finish up here, but we just have, let me just finish up this. Just give me four more minutes. Let me just finish up. All right. So, yes. So we are finishing out this Huss and Jerome in this last year reading here. It says here as we continued, the Bohemians had specified 5 points as the condition of peace with Rome: the free preaching of the Bible, the right of the whole church to boast the bread and the wine in the communion, the use of the mother tongue in divine worship, which is Latin, the exclusion of the clergy from all secular offices and authority, and in a case of crime, the jurisdiction of the civil courts over clergy and laity alike. The papal authorities at last agreed that the 4 articles of the Hussites should be accepted, but that the right of explaining them, that is, of determining their precise import, should belong to the council, in other words, to the Pope and the Emperor. So they were willing to accept Huss' writing in that sense, but they, the Pope and the prelates, are the ones to expound on what is right and what is wrong in that setting. All right. On this basis, a treaty was entered into, and Rome again gained by dissimulation and fraud what she had failed to gain by conflict. For placing her own interpretation upon the Hussite articles and upon the Bible, she should pervert their meaning to suit her own purposes. A large class in Bohemia, seeing that it betrayed their liberties, could not consent to the compact. Dissension and division arose, leading to strife and bloodshed among themselves. In this strife, the noble Procopius fell, and the liberties of Bohemia perished. Sigismund, the betrayer of Huss and Jerome, now became king of Bohemia. And regardless of his oath to support the rights of the Bohemians, he proceeded to establish popery. But he had gained little by his subservience to Rome. For 20 years, his life had been filled with labors and perils. His armies had been wasted and his treasures drained by a long and fruitless struggle, and now, after reigning 1 year, he died, leaving his kingdom to the brink of civil war and bequeathing in posterity a name branded with infamy. Tumults, strife, and bloodshed were protracted. Again, foreign armies invaded Bohemia, and internal dissension continued to distract the nation. Those who remained faithful to the gospel were subjected to a bloody persecution. You know, this reminds me about a text that says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. As their former brethren, entering into compact with Rome, imbibed her errors, those who adhered to the ancient faith had formed themselves into a distinct church, taking the name of United Brethren. This act drew upon their maledictions from all classes, yet their firmness was unshaken. Forced to find refuge in the woods and caves, they still assembled to read God's word and unite in his worship. And true messengers, as I close off on this, secretly sent out into different countries, all right, messengers, like those of the Waldenses we read earlier, they learned that here and there were isolated confessors of the truth, a few in this city and a few in that, the object like themselves of persecution, and that amid the mountains of the Alps was an ancient church, I just said that, resting on the foundations of Scripture and protecting against the idolatrous corruptions of Rome. This intelligence was received with great joy, and a correspondence was opened with the Waldensian Christians. Steadfast to the gospel, the Bohemians waited through the night of their persecution, in the darkest hour still turning their eyes toward the horizon like men who watch for the morning. Their lot was cast in evil days, but they remembered the words first uttered by Huss and repeated by Jerome, that a century must revolve before the day should break. These were to the Taborites or Hussites that the words of Joseph were to the tribes of the house of bondage. I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out. Finally, the closing period of the 15th century witnessed the slow but sure increase of the churches of the brethren. Although far from being unmolested, they yet enjoyed comparative rest. At the commencement of the 16th century, their churches numbered 200 in Bohemia and Moravia. So goodly was the remnant which, escaping the destructive fury of fire and sword, was permitted to see the drawing of that day which Huss had foretold. Folks, as we close off on this chapter, we have gotten so much on this that it had my mind in the sense of saying, Lord, where do I stand? Am I ready? Am I prepared for what is coming? Folks, we cannot, and I want to end on this note, we cannot wait, folks. We cannot wait until these troubles comes upon us. It will be too late if we then are not in place. If our hearts are not right in relationship with God now, if we are not seeking the God while he may be found, if we are not calling upon him while he is near, then, folks, it will be said of that time, if when Jesus stands up and Michael stands up and put on his vengeance of the robe of vengeance, and he said, he that is righteous and holy, let him be righteous and holy still. He that is filthy and unrighteous, let him be unfilthy and righteous still. Then, brethren, if we are not now coming boldly unto the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find help in the time of need and weeping between the porch and the altar and coming together and praying together, if my people which are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. And that is what God is calling us to do now, brethren, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. Today is the day for all of us to make a recommitment, a rededication of our lives, to pray more, to fast, to go down in sackcloth and in ashes, and to weep between the porch and the altar. Brethren and sisters, on this great controversy study prayer line, we want to be in place. We want to be ready. We want to know our lives are covered by the blood, that our righteousness that will come from only through the Holy Spirit of God in us and being sealed will be able to go through the time of trouble. Folks, I have to add that because the Lord has impressed my heart to enable us to see where we are standing now. Sister Carla, you can take just a few questions or comments as we finalize.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Elder Richardson, for the reading. And brothers and sisters, please press 1 if you have any question or comment. And I'm just reminded of the disciples, what they went through willingly, like Jerome and Huss, to give up their life for our saviors. And like you said, we should be willing and ready. Amen. I will open the line for 225-337. Your line is now open. Again, it's for comments and questions regarding the Great Controversy reading.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. My name is Sister Leola, calling from Louisiana. And as I was listening to this about Jerome and Huss, oh, my Lord, right here, where it says, when he says that he was a man to, wait a minute, he said he, let me find this place. He said, why do you suppose that I fear to die? Jerome said, I'm not afraid to die. He said, you have me for a whole year in a frightened dungeon in all these horrible conditions. Jerome said, after that time, all that has passed, that has given me the more courage to stand. Because after going through all that a whole year and then come and say, now you're going to recant? Jerome said, no, I may as well finish this and stand for Jesus. So, you know, sisters and brothers, when I looked at the scripture said, Jesus said, remember the words that I said unto you, the servant. It said, remember the words I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. He said, if they persecute me, they will also persecute you. So I would say this lesson. So let me ask you, Brother Richardson, how am I to know what Jesus is meaning about if they persecute him, they're going to also, how would I learn and where would I get this information from? And as we are studying this great controversy book, we are getting more in depth what the persecution that these men suffered, these martyrs, they said, they suffered. Yes. And by this, we will know what we're going to be heading to. So I want to praise God for this reading. Mm. And may God bless us tonight and strengthen us by his grace, because let me tell you something, sisters and brothers, Sister Leola, and I'm telling the Lord straight, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to take it, because I'm not going to say I'm like Peter in this one. Lord, I don't know. I'm not going to say, Lord, I'm going to stand for you that day. I'm going to say, Lord, strengthen me that day. That's all I can say. Help me to stand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, Sister Carla, for opening my line. This is some stuff that my heart just pumping these things and what we're going to go through. So I'm continuing to pray and asking the Lord to strengthen all of us by his grace. Amen?
Amen. Sister Carla, let me just say something to ricochet off what Sister Leola just said there. And the thought of it came to my mind with Jerome. When he recanted the first time, his faith, and again he was taken back the second time to answer a question, and then he said, he asked God to forgive him, and then he went back and he confirmed and affirmed his faith and repented to the Lord what he did. Now, I am asking this, and I did say about Peter, who said, Lord, I will not deny you, and we see what happened. Folks, let me tell you this. Probation is closing as I speak on many of God's people. Seventh-day Adventists, Sister White said, judgment must, Peter said, 1 Peter 4:18, judgment must begin at the house of God. Folks, if our lives, and I'm saying this because my heart is filled with the Spirit of God to say this, if our lives are not saturated with the Spirit of God in full, if we are not converted, if our dress and our diet and our conversation have not made that change in our hearts by the influence of the Holy Spirit, I am saying here and now, we are preparing ourselves, if we are not in right relationship with God now and are waiting for some opportunity for the Holy Spirit of God to fall in a mighty way like did in the time of the early day of the Pentecost church, folks, we are going to be going right up and we'll say the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and I am not saved. Folks, this is why we must tonight, not tomorrow, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door and come in, I will sup with him and he with me. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. We cannot take off the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God must be in our hearts 24/7. 365 days to our lifetime, folks. Let us get serious and pray more and get in line and in relationship with Jesus for our own soul salvation's sake. Go ahead, Sister Carla.
Amen. Thank you, Elder. I'll open Sister Boyd. I'm not sure if you want to make a comment or ask a question.
Yes. Hello? Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Okay. All right. I just wanted to talk about the heretic statement, and the meaning of the general meaning is a person holding an opinion at odds with what is generally accepted. But as a child of God, we are not like on a popular. We're not supposed to, necessarily be popular. What we're supposed to be is adhering to truth, the Bible.
Amen.
Thus saith the Lord, and thus saith the Lord only. And as the Bible says, broad is the way, narrow is the path that leads to righteousness, right?
Mm-hmm.
Broad is the way that leads to destruction. So when we are called heretic because we are not following generally accepted norms, we shouldn't be worry about that, because that's not our guide. Being accepted by the world is not our guide. Our guide is to be accepted by God. And as some of you might have heard, that a Catholic gentleman wrote an article this week or last week about Sister White, saying she is heretic of the week. And the fact that the same person who wrote this book, The Great Controversy, that we are studying right now, is said to be the heretic of the week. And I'm saying that this is pointing us that to the fact that Jesus is at the door, because they're trying to minimize her. And they are going to come, as everybody has been saying, after us, and because we are distributing this book and studying this book and all of that. And soon we will be in that position, be called heretic, an heretic. Of course, the article was misleading us, as we imagine. But let us, by God's grace, stay close to the Lord and ask him to forgive us of our sins and to just cast all our cares on him, cast us just. Let him saturate our lives, as I said before. God bless you all. Thanks.
We can take one more,
Amen.
Sister Carla.
Yes, we do have one more. 203-526, your line is now open.
Good evening and good night, everyone. This is Brother Mozart. Again, we are going deep into the great controversy, which will be embodied by the kingdom of God. We know as Christians, at the end time, we will be. Actually, we should be living even today as the embodiment of the kingdom of God. He says that my kingdom is not of this world. And when we have come to the realization that we are to be one with Christ, and as we saw that Jerome and Huss, they got to the point where their lives were put on the line, but they weren't worried about what was going to be done to their body. They were worried whether they were at peace with Christ. Is there something in their life that would keep them from God resurrecting them at the first trump? This is what was going on in their minds. They weren't worried about what was happening to their body. In Psalms 118, verse 6, he says, I don't fear anything. I'm paraphrasing. He says that, what can men do to me? And this is the spirit we're all going to have. Because, you know, Jerome said, he said, well, you think I'm afraid of dying? No.
Amen.
The fear that was facing was, if I lose my life, will there be found sin in my body? That's the fear of the Christian will have. Lord, have I surrendered all? Have I surrendered all? And that's what we all gonna invite, my brothers and sisters. And the Lord is gonna provide. He says that in Deuteronomy 33, verse 25, that as thy days, so shall thy strength be. So we will have the strength then, whatever it is that we will be facing, because we are about to face that which no other human civilization has ever faced. So he says his grace is sufficient. Then we will have enough grace to face that which the enemy has to have to put it before us. By God's grace, let's continue to study. Let us not look at what we go through in life, because patience must have its work, and trials are to work in us patience. Have mercy. I thank everyone for being online and for coming together and for putting aside everything that we have to do to remember to come online and to be of one mind. Thank you, and have a good night.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mozart.
Amen. 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 Who's the closing prayer, Brother Elder?
Brother Brian. Brother Brian.
Okay, please press 1, Brother Brian, so we can have the closing prayer. Please press 1 so I can see your number. Amen. Amen. I'll open the line for Brother Brian now. Your line is open.
Okay. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you.
Yes. Okay. Father God in heaven, we come to you before your throne as we conclude tonight's study of the great controversy, as we study Jerome and Huss, Lord God. As we look to these martyrs and how they stood their ground and hold fast to your word, to your truths that are written in the Bible, Lord God. And how we as the remnant church, your people, will be facing the same persecutions. The current events show, Lord, that the coming is soon, even at the door.
Mm-hmm.
This past week, Lord God, there was a news article about the founder, or the primary founder of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, calling her a heretic. And the same thing will be called for us too, Lord God, as we see how the evangelicals back this president, Lord God, and how they clamoring for power, Lord, and how they're uniting with papacy, Lord, that the Sunday law is coming, Lord, and when we stand our ground for the truth that the Sabbath is your day, that the Sabbath is your seal, your sign, your signet, and that shows that you are God, the creator of this world, of the universe, and even of man, and every living beast on this earth, that you have control, Lord. As we stand for you, Lord God, we will face the same persecutions. Some of us will be jailed. Some of us will be in prison. Some of us will be tortured. Some of us will be martyred, Lord God.
Yes.
And we pray, Lord God, like these martyrs, Lord, that we do not fear death. Because, Lord, you have created our bodies. You have created our souls. And you could destroy them both. And what can man do to us? And we pray, Lord, as we conclude tonight's study, Lord, that we continue studying the great controversy, continue studying your Bible, Lord, and continue getting ourselves ready, Lord, because we can't do this alone. We have to have you, Lord, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that's what we need to hold on to, is Christ who strengthens us. Because it's not by our power, not by our might, not by our merits, but by the power of your Son, Jesus. And this is our prayer. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I just want to, as we close up, and, I just want to say that we heard a prayer in similarity with the reading of the Huston Jerome, and with Brother Mozart encouraging us to hold faithful. Reminds me about Jesus said, don't fear them who can destroy this body, right? But fear him, God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell, and he who we had to fear. Brethren, my encouragement to all of us, please, is to stand your ground, stay the tide, trust in the Lord and pray, and call up your prayer partners and start praying. Still have to get some folks to get in line with their prayer partners. So let us be faithful, folks, and let us hold to the end. Please join us next Sunday for the prayer line at 5 Central and 6 p.m. Eastern, and also next Monday. Please invite and encourage many to our prayer line studies. And also, Sister Carla, can you just give the announcement of the upcoming convocation, Advent Light Ministry?
Amen.
And you can say that. Thanks.
Yes, upcoming convocation will be Friday, January the 24th through Sunday the 26th, and it'll be upstate New York at the Triangle Church, and Brother Lemon, Brother Hudson, and many others will be there to present the message. So we want to encourage and invite everyone to be prepared and get ready, you know, even to come, if even for a day, to come out and be blessed. Thank you again, brothers and sisters. Have a good night. Jesus bless you.